If you would kindly take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians, and the fourth chapter. Perhaps you've heard that saying, keep calm, and of course, lots of things added to it. Today, I guess you could keep calm and change the clocks, right? Today being the onset of daylight savings time. I didn't realize how many clocks I have. I know some of the newer ones automatically change because of the satellites that they link to. But I have a lot of old clocks. Maybe you do too. And it is just an annoyance. And then, of course, you lost an hour's sleep, right? So I've decided that should they continue to do this, though they've been talking about not doing it any longer. I don't know how the rest of the country feels about it, but we here in Alaska have no need for daylight savings time. We're not saving any electric. The summer, it's the same amount of daylight hours, no matter what you want to call it. And in the winter, it's the same amount of nighttime hours, no matter what you want to call them, whether you want to start and finish midday or whatever. So next year, I'm thinking, if I can remember, because a lot of times it seems to catch us off guard. But I'm thinking that next year, rather than lose an hour of sleep, we'll just have our fellowship an hour later. So it won't matter whether you miss the clock or you don't miss the clock or you set it ahead or you oversleep or whatever. So if we can remember to do that, that's what I'm thinking. Hopefully they'll change it. They've been talking about that, the powers that be. And we no longer have a need for it, but they have yet to actually do anything about it. So we'll see. But wouldn't that be a good idea, don't you think? A good way of thumbing our nose at the establishment. Okay, you want to change the clock? We're going to get up later anyway. Yeah. So anyway, that's what I'm thinking. Keep calm. Keep calm and carry one. Maybe you've heard that. Or keep calm and eat a cookie. Or keep calm, it's my birthday, or keep calm and let go, or keep calm and love yourself, or keep calm and eat Nutella, or keep calm and read a book, or keep calm and, like I said, carry one. And of course, there's so many, many different t-shirts and memes, you know, those things you see on the internet, with this phrase, keep calm and. But it goes back, whether you didn't know this or not, to the British government in 1939. It was a motivational poster that they produced in preparation for the Second World War. And the original phrase was, keep calm and carry on. And so I've titled today's teaching, keep calm and dot, dot, dot. You can fill in the blank. And my thinking is that keep calm and trust God is what it's all about. And so with that in mind, we'll go to Philippians 4, to this very, very familiar yet wonderful passage that cannot be understated nor read and practiced enough. Verse 6, be careful or anxious for nothing. Well, wonderful guidance. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall absolutely keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Peace being the main theme in that little passage, and of course, peace being that which transcends everything else in life. You see, the love of God is deeper than all knowledge, transcending all our powers of thought. It is a garrison to guard our hearts and minds. And of course, The opposite of peace, I've always thought of it as agitation. And we live in a very agitated world, a very unpeaceful world these days. And so if we allow ourselves to think that which is contrary to what we've just read we should think, then we too might be agitated in heart and mind, when we could quite easily be peaceful in heart and mind. If I have a choice there, I would choose peace over agitation any day. I often think, when I think of agitation, which is the opposite of peace, I often think of the washing machine, you know. The top loaders, they agitate. And the one we have, which we've had now for over 20 years, right? Those appliances just last a long time. That sucker, when it starts that agitation, will actually begin to walk on the floor. Because last night, it was a good foot or so away from the wall where it's generally supposed to be. Why? Because it was nice and peaceful? Or because it was agitated? It was agitated. It didn't stay put. And people who are agitated in life, they don't stay put. They bounce off the walls. The thoughts in their brains are like a popcorn machine. They can't hold a cogent thought. Why? Because they're agitated. And yet it'd be so simple to be peaceful, thinking on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, those things that are virtuous, praiseworthy, and that love of God just transcends any thought we could have. And so with that in mind, we're considering what it means to truly keep calm. A peaceful person is a calm person. Look in Psalm 29, if you would. Of course, eating a cookie isn't going to make you calm. Knowing it's my birthday isn't going to make you calm. None of the aforementioned things, eating Nutella may make you fat, but I don't know about making you calm. Might put too much sugar in your system, but as for calm, sugar can agitate. In Psalm 29, in the 11th verse, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with what? Peace. And peace is a blessing, which tells me that the opposite of it is not a blessing. And anything that's an opposition to a blessing is, well, at the very worst, it could be a curse. And the very least, it could be an irritation, right? Look in Isaiah. So there's no question about where true peace comes from. It comes from the Lord God. Isaiah 26, I know is very familiar to you all. This is the verse that is a great verse to stay your mind with. Verse 3, it's a promise. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Your margin reads, peace, peace. Whose mind or thoughts is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And that is just such an awesome passage to get yourself to a peaceful harbor, to stay your mind on God. You stay, he keeps. That's a promise. And I know from personal experience that this works wonderfully for anybody who will seriously do it. It definitely works. There are people the world over who understand that even some of the involuntary actions of your body, such as your heartbeat, your pulse rate, that they can be controlled and slowed if you slow your mind and become peaceful. This is a fact. This is a fact of life. This is science, man. This is a fact of life that even unbelievers in some areas recognize. How much more effective is that to a person who believes in the Lord God and is willing to do what the Word of God says? Thou wilt keep him. That's a promise. In perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Stay your mind on anything else, might not be so peaceful, because he trusteth in thee. And I remember how my wife, when she was delivering Lydia, we went to a I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but we went to a midwife for Lydia's delivery, and it was in Manhattan. We lived in Queens, New York City at the time, and the old brownstone that this midwifery clinic was set up in was in Manhattan, and we went there, and Sue had been working this verse of scripture, was exclusively that verse, to stay her mind, and she was actually falling asleep between contractions with no drugs. And the midwife came in and saw that how peaceful the thing was, and she said, "Oh, you don't need me here, I'll be back later." And she was gone, and we were there for just a few hours. It wasn't very long, and we started there around 8:20, I believe, and something like that, and we were out of there by midnight on our way back to Queens with the baby in tow. They actually made us put her in a car seat, which I thought was really ridiculous. But anyway, it was just amazing how peaceful she was. And there's a part of a delivery that clinicians and doctors and midwives and so forth refer to as transition, where a woman reaches that time in the delivery that there seems to be no rest between contractions. That's the point in time where sometimes the woman who's delivering becomes anxious and maybe grabs her husband by his throat, threatens his life, this sort of thing. Well, Sue went through that as though it didn't even happen. And they were amazed and you know, they've seen so many deliveries, but the midwives were amazed. And why? One little verse. One tiny little verse actually put into practice. If a person were to apply the scripture, any one of the scriptures, one verse even, in their life, it would be life-changing in whatever aspect that scripture addressed. And what a huge aspect peace is. What a huge aspect in all of life it is to be peaceful, as opposed to being all shook up. Look in Isaiah 48 while we're here. So no question about where true peace comes from. And what we just read works every time. Works for me, and it'll work for you too. Work for anybody who will methodically apply it. Chapter 48 of Isaiah, we'll begin reading in the 16th verse. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." We've sung that song, "I have joy like a fountain, I have peace like a river," right? And if you've ever been by a river, which we all have been, it's pretty peaceful. It's only when men are there that it becomes unpeaceful, right? Combat fishing, for example. All those fat guys with the tight neoprene waders, right? Tangling their lines together. But if you just sit by a river, in fact, yesterday, Lady and I hung out for a while, and we went down by the Matanuska for a while. And it was just, she said, "This is one of my favorite places, Dad, because it's so peaceful." And it's, you know, that's just a braided river. It's just quietly going along. Peace like a river. Where does it come from? From God. Why? When you keep his commandments. Now, of course, this was to the children of Israel. Keep his word and enjoy peace like a river. Peace is well-being, sense of well-being and prosperity. This is in reference to the Pentateuch, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you'll go there. Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Bible, which were very important to the children of Israel, even as they are to the Jews of today and those of us who love to study the Bible, we find them every bit as important. Here in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, the word declares, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, the children of Israel, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always." Why? "That it might be well with them and with their children for how long? Forever." It's just a tremendous truth. You know, that's God's lament. Oh, that they would believe. And the benefit to those who believe is, well, in this particular case, what we're looking at, is peace like a river. Prosperity and well-being. A person who's agitated doesn't have much of a sense of well-being. On the contrary, if you've ever been agitated, hypothetically speaking, perhaps you've been at some point in life agitated, everything in your body gets worked up. You could even get to the place where there's so much adrenaline and whatnot pumping through your veins that you shake. You can't stop shaking, like a trembling thing. And your blood pressure maybe goes up a few points. Maybe your face gets all red and flushed. Not a happy feeling, is it? Might even make your stomach knot up. So that's not a sense of well-being. Peace is that just floods over you. It has that sense of well-being. If you're not prosperous in life, you also don't have that sense of well-being. A person who's prosperous is a peaceful person, generally speaking. In Psalm 81, if you go there, also in reference to the same truth, the 81st Psalm. Psalm 81, and in the 13th verse, again, God's lament, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." And then Isaiah 55, if you'll go there, which is a very popular passage that I like to read with you, which there's a verse in here that has been quoted and requoted and retemorized and written on cards. And I know somewhere it's here in the teaching center, this particular verse. God's word doesn't come back void. I'm sure you know the verse. We'll read it. But I want to start here in the very first verse of Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come ye, buy wine and milk, without money and without price." There are, of course, some Orientalisms there. That particular passage is in reference to what men and women of the East would do on their birthday. Now, here in the Occident, we in the West, when it's our birthday, expect others to give us gifts, presents, shower me with gifts and cake and ice cream and parties and noisemakers, right? But in the lands and times of the Bible, they would give something on their birthday, and that's what that is in reference to. But on a grander scale, what is it that we get that is beyond price, that doesn't cost us anything because it costs God everything? Our salvation. We get that without money and without price. But it wasn't without money and without price. Here, the person in the marketplace that's recorded in Isaiah 55, whatever he had there that he was giving away on his birthday, wasn't without price or without cost to him. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" You know, nothing satisfies like God's word. Absolutely nothing. No peace can be had from the world that can even begin to compare to that which comes from God. All else pales in comparison. "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and make your soul live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, that was true regarding God's relationship to the children of Israel, which were his servants. How much more so for those of us who are his children? Certainly, it's unthinkable for us to consider that it would be less. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And of course, there's much in the way of future realities there, things that have come to pass in part, but also things that are yet to transpire. But what a wonderful passage. And how could it be any less for us today than it was for the servants of God at the time that Israel was comprised of the tribes, the 12 tribes? Today, of course, we are the Israel of God. We are God's beloved. And all those who are born of his Spirit have enjoyed the fullness of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Look in Isaiah 57, speaking about what I've often called the opposite of peace, being agitation. Here in Isaiah 57, in the 20th verse, the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And there you have that agitation. Maybe you've seen the water where it becomes agitated, whether that be the ocean or wherever, but all that which is on the bottom, which is settled at the bottom of the body of water, all of a sudden it's coming to the top and it's all in there, all, and that water is no longer clear to look at. I've seen much of that in my life, different bodies of water that I've seen. But when you're looking at life, it's just that way in life. When a person does not have this peace in operation, all of the muck and mire in their life is stirred up. Well, where? In their hearts and minds. And of course, the thoughts and intents of a man's heart are what issue out in his life. And so if a person is unpeaceful, how can he possibly keep calm and carry on without trusting in the Lord God Almighty? He can't. And so the world works so hard at agitating people. We see it all around us. And yet we can be calm and peaceful in the midst of all of that. It's just a thought away, really. Look in the Gospel of John, if you would, please. And in the 14th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ on record here. You could see from that verse in Isaiah why I use that word agitation. You can, you know, I on occasion I'll drink these green drinks. I'll take this herbal tea and put kale in it. It's impossible to eat that stuff. I don't care who you are. It's just, I've heard people say, well, you got to massage it. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't chew it. But if you put it in a blender, You can get it to turn the whole thing green looking, put a few things in, a little lemon, whatever, apple maybe. Apple makes it palatable. But if you let that thing sit there, it's no longer in suspension. No matter how many times you try, there you get this glop. So you got to agitate it again to get it mixed in there, right? But if you leave it, eventually it settles out and you've got the separation of the liquid and it looks okay and all that green glop and it's separated. So if you want to be just all mixed together and nice and peaceful, it's got to be that trust in God that produces that. The agitation of the world is simply going to bring all that green glop, if you will, into your life, the muck and the mire. John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is on record here. These things that I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But, and if you want to read what he spoke, you'd have to back up in the context, but I just want to get to a few verses here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it should read, shall teach you all things, bringing all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Well, folks, the Comforter has come. If you're born of God's Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, lives within to guide and direct, your heart, and to help you to become more Christ-like. And so that peace that the Lord Jesus Christ left will be something that the Comforter can bring to mind. And it's interesting because he went on to say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, that means it's in our control. Whether we decide to allow it, to allow our heart to be afraid, to allow our heart to be troubled, and a troubled heart is an unpeaceful heart. And an unpeaceful heart is one that welcomes worry. And ultimately, worry and the other concerns that are attached to it can develop into full-fledged fears. And fear is very much the sand in the machinery of life. It's that rust on your zipper. It's fear that stops a person from being what they know they could be, being what they know they should be, and causing that person to be something or to do something they know they ought not to do. And so, it is up to us. We have all the tools. We have the Paraclete, God's gift within us of Holy Spirit, God in Christ in you, hope of glory. We have that. We can and have the peace of God. We have it. It's up to us to allow it to be a part of our lives. Matter of fact, it is a peace, as we said earlier, that the world never gave. We sing that song, right? A peace it cannot take away. The world cannot take away the peace of God from us. It cannot. But we can let it happen. Like with anything in life, we can forfeit. You know, we can abdicate our responsibilities. We can buy into things. We can allow ourselves to become troubled. Or we can keep calm, settle down, trust God. We can actually control our thoughts. How's that for a notion? In controlling your thoughts and your mind and your heart, you can actually control, to a degree, your heart rate, your pulse beat, your blood pressure, all those things. The release of various adrenaline and other agitating things in your system. And it's all up to us. We have the tools. Now, I realize that sometimes that's a challenge, but like with many things, it's hard to get to some place you're not familiar with if you haven't been there several times. If you know where that place is that you want to go to, it's a lot easier to get there. You can get there more quickly. If I have to stop and think about how to get to a certain place, geographically I'm speaking, and I haven't been there that often, maybe my memory's got a little foggy about when to make the left turn, when to make the right turn, and so forth, how far away it is, how much time I need to allow. It might take me a little longer than it should have. But if I go to that same place on a regular basis, if I visit, this geographical location. Enough, I can tell you how long it will take me to get there. I know what pitfalls might be in the way, how to avoid them, and I can get there more quickly. So it is with a peaceful heart. If you spend enough time in your life, acclimating yourself to knowing where that is, knowing where that peaceful place in your heart is, knowing how to get there, knowing how to stay your mind on God, to trust in Him so that He can keep you in that perfect peace, then it's so much easier and quicker to get there. But if you only try to do that when you're in an agitated situation in life, boy, does it get hard. The distractions keep on coming. They just keep on coming. Look in Romans, if you would, chapter 5. I've just picked a few passages here, a few verses, just to make the point so that it's clear for all of us. Therefore, if you want to know what the therefore is there for, you've got to go back to the previous passage, but we're just looking at this one concept here. Being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with whom? With God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's ours. God's not mad at us. We're not at enmity with Him. We are at peace with God. We have it. It's ours. Look also in Romans chapter 8. You know, a man can have the peace of God and yet be very, very unpeaceful. It's possible. Perhaps you've experienced that. Everybody in this room has got the peace of God. It's yours. You have God's gift of Holy Spirit. You have God's love. He shed His grace upon you. All that and so much more. You have that peace. But I'll bet you that there's been a time or two where you've somehow or another forfeited that because of the situations in life. Well, that's going to happen. There's no question about that. But to mitigate that, if you take the time in your life, just you and God, just you and the Father, no distractions, no phones, no this, no that, nobody around, nice and quiet, peace like a river, get to that place. Get to that place so that it's so familiar with you, you can get back there in a heartbeat. And the more often you do that, the more you'll find you'll be walking around in that state. On the other hand, if you allow yourself to be immersed, shall I say, in the things of the world, it's not a peace that the world gives. And though the world can't take away the peace that God gives, that He gave through His Son, Jesus Christ, we can certainly forfeit it. Here in Romans 8, verse 5, great key here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Of course, that's a figure of speech where the words do mind are left out regarding the Spirit. Your own mind automatically puts those in there. As you read it, you read, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of this flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It's for emphasis. Do mind. You know, of course, to mind something means to pay attention. Things that are suggested by the lower nature are those things of the flesh. Things that are suggested by the old man's sin nature, those are the things of the flesh. We don't want to mind them. Maybe you heard that phrase now. As a kid, I heard it. Mind your mama now. That you've heard that, right? Not used so much, but mind means you better listen and obey. And that agrees very much with what we've read throughout the Old Testament and now into some of the passages in the New, where those who obey the commandments of God, in other words, His Word, they're peaceful. And if we mind the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, we too will be peaceful, as opposed to being unpeaceful. To be carnally minded, which means not only to accept the suggestions offered by the lower nature rather than the divine nature, but to be obedient to them, right? those, that mind, that carnal mind, is what? It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, figure of speech, and deities. Two things put for one. Peaceful life, you would say. So you could read it that way. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, peaceful life. Wow, there's not much of a choice there. I mean, what a contrast. Which would you rather have? It's like you walk into Baskin and Robbins before you even get to look at the menu. Can I help you? Well, I don't know. Let's see what we got on the menu. We got death or we have a peaceful life? Got to think about this a while. How long do you have to think about that? Not at all, right? Nothing to think about. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Of course not, because you're minding that lower nature. Neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What a wonderful passage. And it's all in our control. We determine what we are going to mind. What are we going to think about? You know, you can't stop negative stuff from coming to your mind. You simply can't. But that doesn't mean that you have to incubate the thoughts of negativity that, well, maybe orbit around. You don't have to embrace them. You don't have to entertain them. You don't have to incubate them. As a matter of fact, the negative thoughts that come to us throughout the course of a day should be reminders to think positively, to think according to God's word, to think according to the divine nature rather than the old man nature. Look in chapter 15 of Romans, this 13th verse. 30-some years ago, little girl, about 11 or 12, reproved me with this verse of Scripture. And it was a humbling experience. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the power of Holy Spirit. I don't know what I was saying that I was believing for, but she said to me, "We don't seem very peaceful." And there's, according to Romans, there's joy and peace in believing. Maybe you're not believing. You might want to rethink that. That was a long time ago, 36 years ago, I think. Do you remember that, Sue? That was a very humbling experience for a grown man such as myself. But it's true. If you're believing, if you're acting on God's word, you'll be joyful and peaceful. It's that simple. I know. How do I know that? Well, it says so. That's good enough for me. Now I just got to get my head into that, and there you go. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of Holy Spirit. And of course, the opposite of hope is despair, which goes along with agitation, for sure. People give up, right? Look in Colossians chapter 3. Great passage here, Colossians, of course. So many great passages we could look at, but this one I think relevant above all these things, and those things are listed in the verses preceding this. Put on charity, love of God, which is the bond, it's the glue of perfectness, and let. Again, when you read the word let, or allow, or permit, it means it's in your purview. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and oh yeah, be ye thankful. Well, the word rule here is a word from which you get the English word umpire. To rule means to be an umpire. An umpire is one who settles disputes with authority, as previously agreed upon. And I don't know how many sports you watch, but when an umpire in any given sport makes a call, that's it. Now they argue with him. Oh, yeah. They get in their face. Baseball's good for that. Get in the umpire's face, throw down the, you know, the bat, throw down the glove, throw all that stuff. But you know what? The rule does what? It stands. You allow, you permit the, it says here, the peace of God, you allow it to be the ruling authority in your heart to settle all disputes. What kind of disputes? Well, those things that disagree with the Word of God. And oh yeah, thankfulness. Let, verse 16, the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Such a great word that is, such a great direction, such a great precept to run your life that way. You're at work, let's say, and everybody around you seems to be a problem that day. Well, you know, what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You put that in your head. It won't matter to you what your supervisor's got to say, or your co-worker's got to say, or anybody's got to say. Even if you're ironing your husband's shirt, and he was a little difficult that day, you could just think, well, I'm ironing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. By golly, I'm thankful. Problem solved. Because you've allowed that Word of God, you've let that Word of God dwell in your heart, you've let the peace of God rule and call the shots. You've given it the authority to be the deciding factor, to be the one that settles the disputes between peaceful and not peaceful. Look in Hebrews 13. But you must hurry. Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13, and skip on down to verse 20, latter part of the verse. Now the God of peace. The God of what? Peace. Our God is a God of peace. God is love. God is peace. God is light. But He's peace. And He's the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And one last place I'd like to go with you. Oh, two more places. Sorry about that. Romans, again, if you would, 16. Should have went there when we were there. Save you some time. A little oversight on my part. Verse 20. Again, latter part of the 16th chapter of Romans. The God of peace. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. How's that? That's good for me. Who bruises Satan under your feet? The God of peace. And the how of it is in the preceding passage. The verses that precede and the verses that follow and some of the context that we have considered today. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians, 5th chapter. Which, by the way, that whole chapter is pretty awesome. But we're just going to consider two verses in conjunction with what we've looked at. The very God of peace, verse 23, sanctify you wholly. Then the words, I pray God, I consider them improperly supplied. And your whole body and soul, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So, keep calm and trust God.